tired. Yeah, his track seat's been killing him. I kind of do a lot. So we have sprints, distance, hurdles. I don't jump in front of
As we continue in worship, we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Let me read those and then we'll pray. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, was at the bank of the Tigris River, that is, the Tigris. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not just that you spoke long ago, but that you continue to speak today, now, through your word. That what was true then still applies now, and that the God who has no beginning or end has written and revealed what he has revealed so that it is profitable for us almost 3,000 years later. Father, apply it now to your people. Use it to call people into relationship with you. And give us our marching orders. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Seems like a long time since we've been in the book of Daniel. Went on vacation. And then the celebration of Easter, it's been almost a month since we've been studying through the book of Daniel. And we're today come to Daniel chapter 10. Chapter 10 is it's coming to the completion of the book. I know there's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel, but Daniel 10 begins that last great section, that last great section of prophecy. That's going to bring the book to completion. As I was reading through and trying to prepare, I was like asking the question, why is there even chapter breaks? Why is there any other chapters other than chapter 10? Because if you look at all the other chapters of prophecy in the book of Daniel, each is a distinct account. Daniel 7 begins the prophetic section of the book of Daniel. And there in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind. And the rest of chapter 7 is the visions and the dream laid out. In Daniel 8, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. And the rest of Daniel 8 is the revelation of that vision. Daniel chapter 9 Daniel writes, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books. And there he goes on to explain what he saw in the books and then what he prayed as a result of what he saw in the books. Each one was a distinct chapter. In fact, if you were reading a reader's Bible, which is a Bible where they have taken out all the chapter and verse breaks, you would not see a distinct break from the beginning of chapter 10 all the way through the rest of the book. It is one complete section, and without the insertion of these chapters, you wouldn't even know they existed. And chapter 10 begins the same way as each of the previous prophetic sections. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. And then he takes chapters 10, 11, and 12, revealing everything that came about. But our task today is not to look at all that was revealed in that final prophecy to Daniel. Rather, we're going to look at the response that Daniel had to the message that was revealed to him. We're going to look at the response of Daniel to the message that was revealed to him. But before we move into this, we need to answer a preliminary question. And the preliminary question deals with verse 1. Is verse 1 an introduction to what follows, or is it a declaration of what has happened and part of the narrative? As an introduction, it would be preparing us for what is about to happen. It would be something that is preparing us for what Daniel is going to go on to give specifics about. In which case, we might read it this way. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, and this is how it happened. Or is verse 1 a declaration? A declaration of something that has already happened before we really get into the narrative of chapter 10. In which case, we might want to think about it this way. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. And as a result, the very distinct ways of looking at that very first verse. It is possible that it is an introduction. It as an introductory note, as if the narrator is trying to begin his account of what he's going to tell you by telling you what he's going to tell you. Thus, the account of the message Daniel received begins in verse 2. In these days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 weeks. It's a preparation for the message that's going to come to him, but has not yet happened. But if this is the case, that it is an introductory note, then a couple of things are different from previous accounts. First, this is the first introductory note. In previous accounts, Daniel moved from the "I had a vision" to "this is what I saw in that vision." Even in chapter 9, where it begins by saying, I, Daniel, was reading in the prophet Jeremiah, and this is what I read, and then he moves right on into how he responded. That wasn't an introductory note, it's just, this is what happened, and this is what followed. Secondly, that's different from all previous accounts, is this is the first time that Daniel has been overcome by something before that something has been revealed. That Daniel is moving into grieving and mourning before anything's actually happened. Now, speculations have been made regarding why he might be in mourning, but again, these are only speculations. There's nothing specific as to why for 3 weeks he was mourning. However, if it is an introductory note, then it would solve the issue that is present in verse 2, where it says, in those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. It would give... I don't know. But there, we see other issues. There's the past tense of the message that Daniel understood that's in verse 1. I received a message and I understood it. It's past tense. It's not like it's preparing for what's about to happen. It's actually stating something like it already happened. And in verse 12, when the spiritual messenger comes to Daniel, and he seems to imply that there's something specific that Daniel was focused upon. He says this, the messenger says this, verse 12. Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understanding this. What is the this? That... From the first moment you decided to understand this and you humbled yourself before God, your words were heard and I have come in as a response to your words. That the mourning and grieving that Daniel was experiencing, that he was relaying to us in verse 2, is as on account of something, this. Finally, verse 1 speaks of a message that was revealed to Daniel, and as Daniel gets into the narrative, in verse 7, it speaks of a vision. So, if it's an introductory note, then the message is speaking of the vision. If it is a declaration of what's already happened, then there is a message and then a vision. So is verse 1 a introduction or a declaration? Well, let's suffice that however one interprets verse 1, Daniel is moved by something, some message, some information that has come to him, some knowledge that is not disclosed in the narrative. Because verse 2 states, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 entire weeks. Something moved Daniel to start mourning and grieving for 3 entire weeks. As I studied, I said, well, this is odd. And this is odd that Daniel is grieving. Not that he is grieving or mourning, because that's really been part of Daniel's ministry of prayer. He has been moved by events to see God, and repeatedly throughout his narrative and throughout his life, he has moved into these places where he was fasting and praying, where he was just moved in his spirit to start praying. I decided this is odd. That Daniel, not that Daniel is mourning, but that Daniel is mourning at this particular time in history. That he's mourning at this particular time in history. It's very peculiar. I say it's very peculiar because in chapter 9, Daniel had been reading Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the duration of the exile and that it was to last 70 years. And so he gave his attention to the Lord God, to seek God by prayers and supplications and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Specifically, Daniel was asking, how much longer is the exile going to last? How much longer before we can return home? How much longer before I can return to Israel and to Jerusalem? How much longer before I can enter into the temple and worship you again? But chapter 9 of Daniel was in the first year of Darius. It is now the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And I could give you dates, but dates don't always help. Just know it's later in history. It went from Darius, his first year as king, to now the third year of Cyrus. And this is important. I say this is important because the order to leave exile and for all the exiles to return back to Jerusalem and to begin work on the temple was in the first year of Cyrus. We read this account in the Bible, in the book of Ezra. If you want to turn there, Ezra 1, or you can just record it and look at it this afternoon. But in Ezra 1, we read this. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. See how God just bringing it all about and we see it all coming together. Fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that which Daniel was praying about. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all the people, of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. The declaration to return from exile has happened. In the case of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, it was 2 years ago. And so I say it's odd that this particular time in history, Daniel is not rejoicing at the fulfillment of the Lord's word, that the people are returning to the land, that all this has been done to glorify the God of Israel. He's not rejoicing, but he's mourning. But that's not the only reason that Daniel's mourning is odd. It's further odd that Daniel is mourning at this particular time of the year. Of the year. Verse 4 explains the timing of this mourning. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month. The 21st day. Fourth day of the first month is when the 3 weeks of mourning must have come to a conclusion, because that's he had been grieving or mourning for 3 entire weeks. And then on the 24th day of the first month, he saw the vision and the messenger came to him. The messenger appears, and the messenger, we find out, has been coming to him for 21 days. In verse 13, we read that he was held up because it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So that means for 21 days, or 3 entire weeks, Daniel's been mourning and grieving. And for 21 days, the answer to Daniel's prayer has been coming to him, but it's been hindered by this prince of the kingdom of Persia. And it all kind of lines up. So for 21 days in the first month, Daniel's been grieving. From the third of the first month to the 24th of the first month. 3 entire weeks. And Daniel in verse 3 explains how he's been demonstrating this mourning, this grieving. He says, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. I say this is odd because this should not have been a time in the year for mourning. Rather, it should have been a time for feasting and joy and celebration. I say this because this is the time of the year when it is Passover and the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Exodus 12, when God instigates the Feast of Unleavened Bread and he's speaking about the Passover, he says this, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." And you go on, verse 17, "You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the same time. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance." And here, they even get, Moses gives us the timing for this feast and the Passover. Listen to this. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening." That entire period, Daniel has been mourning, and he's been demonstrating his mourning by not eating any tasty food, by not eating meat or wine, not doing anything that would cause celebration, not anything that would be joyous. He hasn't been feasting, he's been fasting. Sinclair Ferguson writes that the Passover was a time to celebrate the deliverance God had wrought. How impactful would it have been for Daniel to be celebrating this time? Because not only did God bring about deliverance of the people from Egypt, just recently he's brought about the deliverance of the people from exile. Passover was a time of restoration, a time of to rejoice that a return to Jerusalem had been provided. And Daniel was not feasting. He was fasting. He was mourning. He was grieving. He wasn't celebrating. Daniel would have been very much attuned to the celebrations of worship. I say that despite the fact that he's been in exile for 70 years. For 70 years, he's been removed from the promised land. He's been removed from the holy city. He's been removed from the temple of God. And yet, the worship of that temple is still right there in the forefront of his mind. I say this because in chapter 9, when Daniel is relaying the fact that Gabriel, the messenger of God, comes to him, he says this, that he showed up about the time of the evening offering. See, Daniel, he's like, okay, if I was in Jerusalem and I was at the temple, this would be the time that they would be offering that evening offering. And wow, as I was contemplating this, Gabriel shows up to me. See, he's like, I long to be where the worship of God is, and I'm not. But it's still right there. Lord God, even in exile, even in a foreign land, I can sing your praises. I can worship you. And Daniel, who would be this attuned to the worship at the temple, it's odd that during this time that he should be celebrating what the Lord God has done, instead of celebrating, he's mourning. Instead of feasting, he's fasting. I think as we consider these oddities, we get some idea of that message that came to Daniel. Something must have anticipated. Some message must have come to him. And we understand the nature of the message, that it must have been severe because he's acting odd for what he should be doing. The knowledge of the message that has come to him has eclipsed the joy of the return of God's people to the promised land and to Jerusalem. The knowledge of this message has been so severe that it has eclipsed the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's something in the knowledge of the message that's come to him that has distorted his soul and gripped him, that he must go before the Lord God Almighty sorrowful. That he can't celebrate. I need to know. I need answers. I need something. And in verse 1, we are told a little bit of the message. The message was true and one of great conflict. In using the word that the message was true, the words are trying to describe the fact that what Daniel received was a faithful message, there was a firmness to the message, that there was a foundational element to that message. It could not be changed. So there's a firmness to it. So Daniel is mourning over that which has been revealed. But furthermore, it says it is a message that was one of great conflict. Now, here there's a little bit of confusion. If you're following along in the narrative in a King James Bible, yeah, you'll read this, that it wasn't one of great conflict, but rather you'll see that the message was the time appointed was long. It says, and the thing or message was true, but the time appointed was long. But here in our passage, in the NASB, which I'm reading, it says it's one of great conflict. So which is it? One of great conflict or where the time appointed was long? The issue is the Hebrew here. It's Sada. T-S-A-D-A. The T is kind of in there, but I can't seem to pronounce it because I'm not Jewish. This is the word that's translated like when you hear that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, it is that word host or armies. Sada is army, war, warfare, host, and it's used 486 times in the Old Testament. However, there are four times that it is used a little bit differently. Where it in Job 7, verse 1, where it reads, is not man forced to labor on earth? It's this idea of hard service of troubled life. It's same word, but it would be weird. Is not man forced warfare on earth? Well, maybe. War? Chapter 14 of Job, verse 14, he says, all the days of my struggle. Again, the same word, sada. Now, and as we look at these words and how this word is used, we might want to understand not so much that it's one of great conflict or one that it, where the time appointed was long, but rather the message that came to Daniel was one of contention against the Lord and the Lord's people that would last the entire length of human history until the Lord returns again to set everything right. And that it is one of great contention throughout the ages. And I want us to think about this, and we get this idea from Isaiah 40. Again, it uses this Sadah, but let me get in and explain it. Isaiah 40 is a familiar chapter. It's that text that John the Baptizer uses for his ministry. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. It's the preparatory work for Jesus to come. But in that chapter, in verse 2, they use this Sadah in the way that this long anticipated time, along with warfare. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that, listen to this, this is that Sadah, her warfare has ended. This long appointed time, this conflict, this contention that is throughout the ages, it's come to an end, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has been received of the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. That Daniel receives this message, and it's a message of struggle that is going to be throughout the ages until God comes and restores and makes everything right. Till God brings it to completion. And this is a message that is set in stone. And Daniel, upon receiving this message, moves right into mourning. Oh Lord, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way you created it in the beginning. In the beginning you said it was good. And when you come to the sixth day and you looked over all of creation, you said it is very good. And human history in the ages were to work out along that same trajectory. Then chapter 3 entered in. And your very good has been distorted, and it is distorted now throughout the ages. There will be contention against you, God, against your people, against your plans and your purposes. But Lord, there is a point appointed when it will be restored. Daniel, in receiving this message, was mourning for 3 weeks, three entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food. My family reads this and says, Daniel just was living on Brussels sprouts. Did not eat any tasty food. Well, of course you're grieving, Daniel. Brussels sprouts. Nor did meat or wine enter my mouth. What Daniel is relaying, this grieving, this mourning aspect that he's in, this 3 weeks since this message has come, he doesn't eat or drink anything that could gladden his heart, that could just distract him. And we read in Scripture that wine gladdens the heart. And Daniel was in such a state upon reception of this message, whatever the message was, that he refused to be gladdened. He refused to be comforted. He wouldn't be distracted from this intent by celebration, by food or drink. He would not be comforted because it was not as God desired it to be. He goes on, he says, I did not use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Daniel is living in an arid, deserty climate. I know we're a lot higher, but my wife coming back from Texas, she says, my skin, it feels so moist and smooth, and we come back here and now it's getting crispy and crackly and so living in the climate they lived in, they would put ointment. A lot of times they would use olive oil and rub it on their skin to keep the moisture from evaporating. And Daniel says, I didn't use any of that. My soul is dry, so why not the rest of my body? I am grieved almost to death, and so why should I be comforted? Daniel had been suffering and was suffering because of the knowledge of the message. And he was turning in prayer and petition to a God who he knows restores. Isn't that where we began this morning? Psalm 126, a God who restores. What we see in this is that Daniel sees the responsibility of knowledge. I like the movie Spider-Man, and in Spider-Man, there's that line, they call it the Peter Parker principle. With great power, Peter, comes great responsibility. Let's take that and just twist it a little bit for our narrative here. With great knowledge, or knowledge at all, with knowledge comes responsibility, and with great knowledge comes great responsibility. Daniel received this message. He had knowledge of something, and he knew that he had to do something. But Daniel is at a stage in life where he cannot go out and do anything. At this point, if we assume he was taken into captivity about the age of 20, it's been 70 years. He's 90 years old. Daniel, in chapter 1, it says the extent of his ministry in exile, verse 21, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. It doesn't mean he continued living until the first year of Cyrus the king, but that he continued ministering in the politics of the realm in which he was living until the first year, and now he's retired. And he's so old, he can't even do the 500 miles back to the promised land. We find him at this time still in exile, not having returned with the people to Jerusalem. He's beside the Tigris River. And yet, his usefulness is not in what he can do physically, but what he can do spiritually. And he turns to God in prayer. Turns to God in prayer. And the godly grief over what is happening in the world. And he's just consumed by it. And he can't be comforted. So distraught by what he has learned. He must do something. And he does the one thing that he can do. And for those of us in this room who are retired and you don't feel like you can do anything, fall right here along with Daniel and become a prayer warrior. There's this account. This is from Sinclair Ferguson, but he's actually writing of a different pastor. The church I attended as a student was reborn from such a womb as it has never grown to become a megachurch, but through its ministry, multitudes of men and women have been sent to the ends of the earth. Now, through this ministry, individuals have been strengthened for Christian service and loved and prayed for constantly. And its pastor of more than 40 years wrote his biography, and this is what he wrote in it. He says, I was a minister only a few months when an old lady sent for me. And when I called, she said, I have been praying for many years that God would send a man a little bit out of the usual to do a work for the Lord here. From what I hear, you are the answer to my prayer. She told me this: I had been a widow for 17 years. Formerly, I had a Bible class of over 100 girls, many of whom have since gone to the mission field. Yet it was only after my dear husband died, and I was by then rather frail and able only to sit at my own fireside and pray, that the Lord gave me this burden and said to me, "You have served me long with these girls and in your local church, but this is the task of your life, reserved for you in your 80s. You have to pray for something in Aberdeen." Daniel, you have to pray for something in the world, and you have to pray there by the Tigris River, there still never leaving exile, but you are praying for that return and you are hoping for it. Daniel, I gave you this knowledge because I know you'll know what to do with it. This message has come to you so that you can begin your work with it. We don't know what the message is, but clearly we can see the response. Daniel aligned himself with God and started grieving for the things that grieve God. Some of us have received information. Let's go back to the very beginning, or the very beginning of our Christian walk. You received the knowledge that you are a sinner, but God is a Savior, and you sent Christ Jesus. What do you do with it? You go to God. But you go grieving over your sin, but you go grieving knowing that He can deal with it. Even now, there might be some in here that haven't yet repented, but now you're hearing the information, the knowledge. Take that and grieve over your sin and go to the Lord who forgives. Well, many of us in here have that knowledge. We're trusting in that Savior. But you have knowledge that you have received. You know what Scripture has declared. A whole accumulation of wisdom and knowledge that as Christians we can read and understand and gain knowledge. We know that Christ is going to return again. That He came first time not to condemn, but to call sinners to repentance. But when He comes again, it is to judge. And even now, the whole world is under that judgment. All who are not believing in Christ Jesus. And that is the whole reason they are under judgment. Because they're not believing. You have information and knowledge of your neighbors who do not know Christ, and you know even now that they are under the threat of hell and God's wrath. Let's get even more personal. Not our neighbors, not our co-workers, not our acquaintances, but some of us have children, daughters who do not know Christ Jesus, granddaughters and grandsons that do not know Christ Jesus, and even now they are under the threat of hell. What do we do with this knowledge? Lord God, I know they're not where they ought to be. I know that they are not believing, but Lord, work in their lives in such a way as to bring them to saving faith. Work in them. Use me, Father, in whatever way, but right now I know this is the greatest thing, turning to the God who can affect the world. We're recipients of information. And how do we respond rightly? See, some of us are so distracted. When I say some of us, I'm raising my hand. Because I do get distracted. I find it difficult to pray at times. I know, and I have names and lists of names of people that I want to know, that I want them to come to know Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And I wrestle with it. And I struggle. This is the call. You've been given this information. You've been given this knowledge. How are you going to respond to it? Some of us, in our Christian lives, we're like, yeah, I know all that is true. But we go on as if it doesn't matter. Like, yeah, eventually that'll happen, but right now it doesn't seem to be of any concern. And yet Daniel said, right now it is of concern. And for us, it should be, right now is of concern. Jesus said, we are the lights of the world. And that we ought to be demonstrating that we are God's people by how we interact in the world, and that the world looking on might glorify God. But if we're living as if none of this information matters, yeah, I'm believing Christ Jesus. But when am I going to stand up? When am I going to allow that information to affect me? When am I going to start grieving for the things that grieve God? When am I going to be struck by the pain He has over the world? In its situation. I had other things to talk about. But let this be our call. Think about the information you've received that God has granted you by His grace. Now respond to that information. Don't be distracted by the world around us. Pray to the one who can affect that change. Work for that change in whatever situation you have. Father God, we come before You. Individuals that even in our attempted goodness, it's just spectacular sins, says Augustine. That the only righteousness we can claim is that of Christ Jesus. The only thing that's going to save us is Christ Jesus. Let us be affected by the world around us. Let us be moved by the pain and suffering that we see and hear about. Let us be grieved by that which we know. We have spiritual knowledge because You have made us spiritual beings and have revealed to us Your will through Your word. And Lord, we know that those who are not believing in Christ Jesus are now at this very moment under Your condemnation. Let that break our hearts. Let us be moved. Make us more and more, conform us more and more into the image of Christ. That image which has Him entering Jerusalem and looking out over His people saying, and weeping. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, how I've desired to gather you under my wings. Oh, Rollins, Rollins, how I desire you to be gathered under the wings of Christ. Come before us now, we pray. Amen. Open your hymnals to number 289. Come, Holy Spirit. Sing the doxology. It's on page 109 of your hymnal, and then I will conclude us with the benediction. Paul's words to the Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him, Christ Jesus, Lord God Almighty, be the glory in the church to all generations forever and ever. Amen.